Very thankful for the prayer that Brother DeWayne offered on our behalf, and ask for a continuation of your prayer that the word of the Lord would be glorified, that we would be edified, and that we would leave here today saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Many places you could be today other than in the house of the Lord, but very thankful that you have had a desire to come to this place and pray and sing and hopefully in the best way you know how, worship the Lord our God. Again, I want to wish all the fathers here a very happy Father's Day. A father is very instrumental. We sang that song, "This Is Our Father's World." This morning, that is the subject of my mind, is that of fathers, and especially that of our Heavenly Father, and the importance that fathers play in a society. And you know, I don't know that any of us in the role that God give us realize the importance that we have in living in society and fulfilling the responsibilities and the obligations that God set before us. When we fail to follow the example set forth by God, and enough time passes, you see that God's people will slowly but surely forsake the Lord their God. And honestly, when you read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, when it says, "If my people who are called by my name," y'all are familiar with this verse, we know that God's concern at this juncture of his great plan is his people, those that belong to him in covenant relation, those that he sent his son to die for, those for whom Jesus paid by his precious blood the very sins that you and I have committed over and over. He's worthy, as Brother DeWayne said, of all praise, honor, and glory. Brother Paul Hardy used to come into church, and I called on him to pray often when I was going to Perryton. And he made a statement that I think we all ought to keep in mind. He said, "When we enter into the house of God, may all the vain and the statutory things of this life be removed. As we enter into the formal place of worship, that we don't bring the world inside the church. We don't bring the conversation of the world inside the church. That our minds and our thoughts be dwelling upon the God of heaven and none other." You know, we're not asked to do this, but just a short period of time every week. Are we praying for the service? Is our minds dwelling, as Brother Daryl King loves the word "dwell" so much, are our minds dwelling upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are we dwelling? Are we dwelling out there in some place in the world that we enjoy so much every day? Or are we able to remove those things when we enter into God's house? Hopefully you've been praying that God would help you in this area and help each of us. We all have a problem with that. I certainly do. And I need to be more prayerful and mindful of that thing, because the things of this world consume us 6 days a week, 24 hours a day, and it's very easy to draw all those things into the church and into our conversation, and in that time frame forsake the Lord our God, our minds not being set upon him and his glory and his honor. You know, we're told that there's a commandment in the Bible. One of the commandments is to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. But when you come to the house of the Lord, when you pray for the service, when you remove the vain and empty thoughts that are out here in the world, and I can tell you right now, no matter what you're thinking about in the world, it's vain and it's empty. Because you're nothing but a vapor that appears for a little time, and soon you will vanish away as God's people have in the past. So we think about that, and we dwell upon God. It is being here that honors God. Not only do we want to honor our earthly fathers, we need every day of our life to honor our Heavenly Father. He is our Father throughout eternity. He is the Father in whose presence we'll be among forever and ever. We ought to honor our Father every day of our life. And as I said, that's the subject upon my mind, the responsibilities, the obligations of a father. And if many of you are like me, I'll admit to you today, I didn't fulfill those commandments very well. You know, God's ways are perfect. And you and I are so far from perfect that sometimes I think we excuse ourselves from following in the manner that we ought to. You know, there's a verse over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God." And sometimes I think because we know that we're all sinners, and we've all come short of the glory of God, that we excuse ourselves from the sinful behavior that we have, from living our lives for the honor and the glory of God, because we know that Jesus Christ paid for all our sins, the complete and entire sin debt. He paid it all, as the song says. God set forth a pattern in the Bible as a family and as mothers and fathers and the responsibilities and the obligations that every one of us have in life. And as we forsake those responsibilities or depart from them over the subtlety of time, then we see a situation and a circumstances I think we're witnessing today. Time goes on long enough, you'll see the moral standards of a complete society decay into chaos. Because we are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is our hearts. That is man by nature. And unfortunately, when you're born of the Spirit of God, you're still walking around with that part, that flesh on you that does not desire God, that does not love God, that wants no part with God. It wants you to go out and forsake the Lord with the help of Satan and walk in the Lord's way, walk in the world's ways and fulfill yourself of the things of this world. We know when we go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of creation, we know that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And at the end of each day, he said it was good. And at the end of 6 days, he said it was very good. We know that during that time of creation, that God took some of the dust of the earth, that dust which he had created, and he made a man and gave the name Adam to that man. You know, there was one thing that God said wasn't good. He said it's not good for man to be alone. He said everything he created was good, but it was not good for man to be alone. So he created the man from dust. And he set him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He said, I will make him a helpmeet. He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. He took a rib from Adam's side. And he created another being, and Adam called that being woman because she came from man. So we have the first man. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know there are those that argue in the world that Adam wasn't the first man. I'll tell you right now, the Bible says Adam was the first man. 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, the first man, Adam. Very clear. Adam was the first man. Eve was the first woman, and what we know today began in the Garden of Eden. So it wasn't good for this man to be alone. So God took this rib and made a helpmeet. Made someone to help Adam, to comfort Adam. You know, there's a lot of misrepresentation among men and women in the world today. A lot of men believe that they are very dominating over a woman, that they have the rule and authority over a woman. That really they're the king and the woman's the slave. But there's no scripture to that. None whatsoever. That is man wanting to please man. That is man wanting to do his own thing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the ways of destruction and ruin. There's always been a way according to man, but it's never, for the most part, in the way of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. There is no other way. But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and eventually, at some point, that will cause the man to be led to destruction and ruin. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that just a little bit more. So, God created Adam. He created Eve. He made them from the dust and from the rib, and so he joined them together in marriage. He made them male and female. We don't have multiples there. God either made you a male or he made you a female. Period. End of story. You know, we're not here to preach and argue upon those things, but that is the truth. The Bible says he made them male and female. He brought them together, and they were united together in marriage, and they become one flesh. What is the teaching? What is the meaning? When we have a wedding and when I marry someone, we use this verse all the time. But what does it mean to become one flesh? It means to have unity, to be unified, to be one in your thinking and one in your purpose, one in your ideas, to fulfill the role and the responsibility that God give you as a woman, as a wife, and as a mother. But today being Father's Day, we will try to focus a little more on the fathers. God created this man who became a husband. And if God blesses you with children, you become a father. Sometimes you can become a father to someone that is not even born unto you. You know, Jesus, or God himself, through Jesus Christ, adopted every one of us into his family. And he is our father. So you don't have to be the biological father to someone to be a father. There's far more to being a father than bearing children and letting them out there to live on their own. The responsibilities of this father and mother is what we want to look at. We want to look at that this morning for just a little while. Adam needed a helpmeet, and his helpmeet was Eve, and she was to help him. God obligated the man with responsibilities. The man was to provide meat for the table. He was to be the spiritual head of the household. In other words, he's supposed to lead and direct. Now, Eve being a helpmeet, a helper, she was supposed to help him. But the man was not to give that responsibility over to Eve totally. He was to lead by example and by direction, and she was to help him. If they're unified, that's certainly the way it should be. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that the church at Colossae was knit together in love. What does it mean to be knit together, woven together? Just as Jonathan and David was. They were woven together like a good new rope that cannot possibly be broke. It wasn't a rope that is splintered and frail. It's a rope that cannot be broke. It's a unified church. I mean, what more in life can you have than unity? If you have unity in families, it's more likely you'll have unity in your churches and unity in your nation. But when we begin to look at the family, it is at the root of everything that's going on in this world. So often we don't want to take responsibility. We want to fess up to the problems that we face and that exist here in the country that we live in and in the times in which we live. But you can trace the problems back to the family itself. Do you know that God instituted the family, set up the family unit before he ever instituted worship or that he ever instituted the government? You cannot begin to believe and understand how important the family unit is. And when the family becomes dysfunctional because we don't want to follow God's pattern, we don't want to take things and do them God's way, and we begin to splinter and families begin to be broke up. Down the road at some given point in life, you'll come to a place in a society where there is chaos. There is no moral standards, no absolute morals, and such things happen. It's not an accident or it's not a coincidence. It's not something that God woke up this morning and said, "Oh, I'm so shocked these people fell into this condition." You know, in Isaiah chapter 30, it tells us that they sought out folks to preach what they wanted to hear. Paul said, "I'll not have the blood of any man upon my hands. I shun not to declare all the counsel of God." You know, God's people don't want to hear certain things. They're no different today than they were back in Paul's day. No different than they were back in the day of Isaiah. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death." And that word death there literally means destruction and ruin. I'll give you an example of a man who done something that he shouldn't do, and you're all familiar with it. In this life, there are consequences for our actions, for our sins. We know that we don't get put away, we don't get separated from God eternally according to our works. We know that when David did what he shouldn't have done, when he didn't go out with the army out in the battlefield, when he stayed behind and he seen Bathsheba on top of the house, he looked upon her. That's the first problem he had. He shouldn't have been where he was at, and he shouldn't have been looking at her. But you know, Eve had the same problem with looking too. That fruit on that tree was desirable. It was very desirable, pleasant to the eyes. Bathsheba was pleasant to David's eyes. So he went and had her come over He fetched her, if you want to use that word. And we all know the story. He committed adultery with her. And then he had her husband Uriah put to death. So God sends the prophet Nathan. He sends him unto David, and he says, tells him the story about a man that had this, poor man, had this little ewe lamb. And someone had come to visit this other man, and instead of taking one of his own lambs and butchering it to feed these strangers, he took the poor man's little one and only little ewe lamb from him and butchered it and fed this family. And David was wroth. He was angry. He was upset. He said, this man needs to be put to death. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. The story was about David himself. He began to cry and mourn when he realized what he had done. And Nathan said, God hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Do you know what he just told him there? He said, you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You're one of mine by covenant relationship. You will never lose your eternal inheritance. We all know that. We understand that doctrine. We know it. But you know, Nathan told him some other things. He said, I'm going to let you know how the rest of your life's going to be. Didn't all happen tomorrow. Some of it took a good while. Some of it happened pretty onset. He said, the first thing is that the sword, number one, will never depart your house. He said, you will never have peace in your house again. Now, what's unusual about this situation is he's going to let him know what's going to happen to him for the rest of the days of his life. His sin has been put away as far as the east is from the west. One day he will reside in heaven. He's the only man in the entire Bible who had said a man after God's own heart was David. But yet David went and committed these two sins. And then Nathan came and told him these things. He said, the second thing that's going to happen is your children are going to rise up and rebel against you. We know that David's house was not so with God, was it? He had turmoil in his house continuously. From his oldest son raping one of his sisters to one of his sons, Absalom, chasing him all over the countryside, trying to put him to death so he could reign and rule as king in Israel. That was the second thing. Then he said, the wives that you've taken, I'm going to take them from you and I'm going to give them to other men. He said, you took this one man's wife. You took her in secret. You hid it from everyone. He said, I'm going to take him openly, these women openly, your wives, give them to other men, and the whole country of Israel is going to know about it. And fourth, he said, the son that you and this woman bear is going to die. Now, how would you like God to come to you today and tell you for your sins the consequences as you walk through life because of your disobedience? This is how your life was going to end up as you go through the rest of your days. No, David's sin had been put away. You know, there's some people say if we believe like you old Primitive Baptist, we'd just sin, go live any old way we wanted to. You know, David committed a sin, but I tell you, he mourned over his sin. And you go read Psalms 51 and you'll read the mourning of that sin over Bathsheba in the prayer that he offered up to God. He truthfully mourned over his sins. God didn't separate him eternally from him, no. But he did have consequences for his actions in life. And I'm going to tell you, we have consequences for our actions. Fathers are given responsibilities. The family unit is the unit that holds the human family, societies all over this world together. And when we fail to follow the pattern and the instructions that God gives us, somewhere down the line, you end up in a very difficult situation with the people that care nothing for God, that do not want to honor God, that do not want to walk according to His ways. Sometimes it takes hundreds of years. You read the prophets and you find that it's happened in the past, and I believe it's happening now. But friends, I'm here to tell you that God is not restrained to deliver by a few or by many. Jonah said it may be that the Lord will work for us. He said, God is not restrained to save by a few or by many. So what we do today, even if you be few, is very important. It can make a vast difference in an entire nation, an entire church, an entire family, an entire society. You know, I think back on my life and I think I didn't follow God's commands as I should have. I wasn't the father that I should have been. You know, it's easy to say I could have been a lot worse and I done the best that I could, but I could have done a lot better. I really could have. But you know, I didn't pay attention to the Lord in my youth as I do today. And there are things that I can't go back and change, but I can encourage my children and my grandchildren to walk in the ways of the Lord, to understand the importance of the responsibilities that God give us as fathers and as mothers, as husbands and wives. There's nothing more important that you can give your children than to understand these things. There's nothing more. I don't care how important you are to yourself. I don't care how important your job is. I don't care how important your mother or daddy is. What you give to your children and pass down is the most important thing that you can ever give them in your life. You can give them cars and houses and money and all the things this life has to offer. But giving them the instruction in the way of the Lord, giving them those things, is the most important thing that you can ever give them. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 4 and look at four verses here for just a little bit this morning. We begin at verse 1 and it says, "Hear, ye children." Hear. Hear, ye children. Now, you know, I believe this has reference to two men, one of them being Solomon. He was king. Granted the most wisdom of any man that had ever lived and any man that will ever come after him. God blessed him with a wise heart. And it says, "Hear ye children." But it also has reference unto God himself, our heavenly Father. This is our Father's world. "Hear ye children." Are you hearing? It doesn't mean just listen to the noise and the sounds. You know, we can hear the thunder roar. We can hear the wind blow. But true hearing makes a difference. What's it say in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5? "A wise man will hear and increase in learning." In other words, you're going to learn something from what you hear. Furthermore, when we look at this from the point of our heavenly Father, are you hearing him? This is not talking about just what you hear for an hour on Sunday morning in whatever church you attend. God's word, when we read it and study it, God speaks to us through his word. Are we hearing it? Is it making a difference in our lives? "Hear ye the instruction." Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. Are we hearing that? Do your children, are you instructing your children? It says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." First, we know, according to Solomon, according to the great wisdom he had, the wisest man that ever lived, save the Lord Jesus Christ, that hearing is something that a child needs to do. Do you know that we are unto God as our children are unto us? The Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's in Proverbs also. "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from thee." You know, we live in a society that says you ought not to chasten your kids. But the Bible tells us, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son." He doesn't love him. Matter of fact, correcting your son through disciplinary correction is one of the greatest acts of love spoken of in all the Bible. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to beat them every time, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you feel like beating them maybe more than you do. You know, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth." Scourge means to whip. But there are multiple ways of correction and discipline. What it means is when you get whipped, it's going to hurt. When God chastens you and I, it's going to hurt. God's going to get deep enough into the matter that it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's not going to be something easy in life. "Hear ye the instruction." Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. Are we hearing God speak to us? You know, back over there in Genesis, we had this man, Adam. We had this woman, Eve. They were brought together, united in marriage, and became one flesh, which speaks of unity, speaks of a unified marriage. I ask you today, is your marriage unified? I tell you, the greatest way to examine your marriage today and your family, to know if you're unified, is to ask yourself this question: is Christ first? Is Christ first in the father's life? Is Christ first in the mother's life? Is the evidence there? That's what speaks of a unified family. You know, I believe when our forefathers came to this nation, there was great unity. They laid their life down that you and I might have this freedom. Many men with great fortunes, they had lots of land and wealth in that day, laid down their life and died that you and I might have the freedoms that we have today. And again, God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ laid down His life. He wasn't taken from Him. He laid down His life that you might have eternal life, that you might be freed from the penalty of the law, death, eternal separation. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. You know, when I read this verse, there's no doubt that Solomon assumed that every father would instruct his children in the way of the Lord. Isn't that something else? But you see, the world in which we live has found a better way to do it. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. We'll send him to a Bible school. We'll send him here. We'll send him there. But the Bible says, fathers, provoke not thy children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do you know that word nurture there is the same word, comes from the same word as chasten? It means tutorage. It means that the father is to lead and direct in that family. I failed in that area. I think many folks have failed in that area, but I tell you, I want to encourage my children. I want to encourage them as grandparents to make the Lord first, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord all the time. It's so easy to get caught up in the enjoyments of life that sometimes we forsake and forget the Lord, especially when it comes to our children. We're working hard, we're busy. And if your grandparents and you didn't do what you wanted or think you should do as children, you have the opportunity to do better with your grandchildren, to encourage your children, to instruct their children in the way of the Lord and to put the Lord first and foremost in their life. There's nothing greater that you can give to a child than instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Time is so short upon the earth, and God is the giver of all blessings. He is the giver of all hope. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. I believe Solomon assumed that we would instruct because our Father in heaven has instructed us, that we heard Him when we read His word, when we filled our hearts with His way. But I'm telling you, the world will tell you there is a way that is better than God's way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And so often, when it comes to the husband-wife relationship, the father-son relationship, the family unit, we have taken on the ways of the world instead of the ways of the Lord. Do you know that God's way is perfect in every way? He cannot lie. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. He said, I'm the way. We wonder why we get into a condition as we're in. It's because over time, we forsake the Lord and move away from the Lord. We decide that our ways is good, if not better than the Lord's. This is what pleases me. This is not what God said. It doesn't matter. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death or destruction or ruin. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend. Take heed to understand what was spoken. We're told in chapter 1, it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding seeketh wise counsels. When we hear, do we understand? Do we attend to know? Do we take heed to understand the instruction that has been given us? As fathers, do we instruct our children and take the time to instruct them in the ways of the Lord? What's really important in life is getting the best job and making the most money that anybody ever made. Is that the most important thing in life? Is being on the best team the most important thing in life? What really is the most important thing in life when you sum it up? It's following the Lord Jesus Christ, because this life is temporal. As a matter of fact, it's so temporary, I don't think we all understand how temporary it is. You know, I'll be 60 on my next birthday, believe it or not. And time is swiftly passing by, as the song says. And no matter what I've done on this earth, as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, I won't be remembered, and the things that I've done, I do, will be forgotten. But we have a heavenly Father. This is our Father's world, as that song says. It's not ours. You know, God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. It's not that we can't do some of these things, but it's when these things become so important to us, including ourselves, that we've forsaken the Lord our God. Young families, young fathers and young mothers should make Jesus Christ the priority of their life. They should instruct their children. You see, God obligated a husband and a wife, a father and a mother, to instruct their children in every aspect of life. But man decided it was a better way, and his way was better than God's. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell you to take your children off to be taught and educated by someone else. Nowadays, we don't see another way. But that was not the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is a perfect way. I say that not to down anything, but to make people understand. We're not here where we are, and neither were God's people in the past by accident. It's because we decided our ways were better than the ways of the Lord. He says, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. That word doctrine means instruction, what is taught. God said, I teach you things that are healthy, they're wholesome, and they're beneficial to your life, and to your family, and to your relationship as husbands and wives. He said, it's healthy for you. Paul, you know, as he was about to depart this world, he began to encourage Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, a man, and Timothy was very, very discouraged. As you read through the two books of Timothy, he was very discouraged. Paul was encouraging him to continue in the way of the Lord, but he also warned him about things to come. He said, the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. That word sound means healthy and wholesome. He said, they're not going to tolerate good teaching, good instruction. That time will come. And I believe those times come because we didn't take the obligation and responsibilities upon ourselves in life that we should have. God's way was always a perfect way. God's way today is a perfect way, and it always will be the perfect way. And yes, we are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes I think that's our excuse. Well, that's just how we are, and we can't do any better. We're doing the best we can, but we can all do better. We always could have done better. But Jesus Christ had to be our focus in life, and not the things of life, and not the money of life, or whatever it is that attracts us and attracts people in this world. You know, I always wonder why in the Old Testament, and when you understand in Romans chapter 2 that a Jew is one that is circumcised in the heart, not one of blood. In other words, you didn't have to be a natural born Jew to be a spiritual Jew. Circumcision is of the heart. And that includes people out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people upon the earth. But the example we were given in the Old Testament was God warned the children of Israel time and time and time again not to go take sons and daughters and to mingle with the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and all the ites out there. Why? Because he said, they will bring their gods in among you and pollute you and corrupt you. And you will follow after them. All you got to do is go read in 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 11, of what happened to Solomon. You know, he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And they led his heart astray and God become angered with him. Solomon wasn't put away either, not eternally. God rend the kingdom from him. There are consequences for our actions. But as fathers and as mothers, we were given responsibilities and obligations to train our children. Not to send them to training, but to train them. And that's something that I don't take very lightly, but it's something that I didn't do very well. Because God's word is true. There's no ifs, ands, and buts in God's word. When God said it, you can take it to the bank. God said, my way is perfect. He said, fathers, you're to spiritually lead your household. I obligate you and give you this responsibility. And your wife, who I joined together in covenant relationship when you were married, and you became one flesh, you're unified in the Lord, following His ways. Now, I didn't do that, and I'm not here to confess all my sins of life, but I didn't. But I tell you, I want to encourage my children to do that. Because there's not a greater and a more precious gift that you can give your children than the gift of the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ in life. Because life is so short. We get so caught up in everything there is to do. And, you know, I think about after the thing, 20 years ago, I went through the circumstances that I went through. And I tell you, it's like yesterday. Poof. And then, you know, next thing I think, poof, life's going to be gone. And it is. It really is. I don't know. We just live life like it's going to last forever. And then we wake up one morning and it's just amazing who's gone. And the next morning, who's gone. And pretty soon, we'll be gone. So let us dwell upon the Lord and understand that even as grandparents, we can make a difference in our children's lives and our grandkids' lives. Yeah, we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, but we can all do better. We can strive to do better. We can strive to put Jesus Christ first in our lives. We can instruct our children, but we have to begin by hearing our Heavenly Father. He speaks to us through His Word. He instructs us through His Word. And sometimes as it was with David, and sometimes as it was with Solomon, and sometimes as it is with us, He instructs us through the way of the rod of chastisement. Believe you me, God will get your attention. And when He scourges you, you'll know it. It won't be some painless something that comes along, a little spat on the hand. And sometimes when lightning doesn't strike us, we have no fear of the Lord anymore, real fear of the Lord. But the Lord loved you so much, He's not going to let you stray out there forever. He'll bring you back into His fold, but it may be difficult. It may be hard. It may not be easy. He instructs us in that way too because He loves us. And we're to instruct our children that way because we love them. Not because we want to beat them or make them unhappy. I mean, they don't like a whipping. I didn't like a whipping as a kid, but you know, I probably didn't get near as many as I deserved and needed. Most of us are probably, our parents were more merciful to us than they should have been. But, you know, God's merciful to us too. May God bless you is my prayer this morning. May each one of you as a father have a happy Father's Day. And may you always remember your responsibilities as a father. And especially young folks, as you begin life in the family life and you get married, put the Lord first. Put Him first in your marriage and then put Him first in your family. It'll make all the difference in the world. Be a unified family, a family of unity.